The following audio is from Cross Life Church in Tampa, Florida. We are a church that exists to help people find Christ, their place in the body, and their mission to the world. Our calling is to raise leaders and plant churches. So if you live in the Hudson area or near Wesa Chapel, you can also check us out at one of our other locations. For more information, visit us at crosslife.net.
We have been, we started last week. We're going to go through 40 days of prayer and fasting. The focus of these 40 days are that we can set aside some time so that we can break away from our routine, so that we can walk away from things that take up time so that we can focus on the Lord. And Tom Rowan made a comment last week about the idea of hunger. Let me just give you a thought, those of you that are thinking there's no way I can do this. If the Jews used to practice fasting that they would not eat from sunrise to sunset, and they'd fast the day. And so that means you can eat breakfast and supper, right? That can't be too difficult, right? The thing I'd like to encourage you with, that if you're going to do something like that or you're fasting in any way, as Tom mentioned, and I really took it to heart and I begin to practice, when I sense the hunger, I just begin to thank the Lord. It was kind of like a trigger to go, yes, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. Father, I'm remembering really what I need most in life is you. And really, as believers, we need to keep that very conscience in our minds, in our hearts. What we need most in life is we need Jesus in our lives. Amen? So if you have your books this morning, turn to week 2, and let's read together our verses this morning. The title, A Call to Holy Living, which, by the way, is where we kind of swipe the title for this series, Learning How to Live in the New Family of Jesus. And this epistle, this letter from here on out really helps us with that, how we're going to live this out. And it's about living a holy life. Verse 13, so prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the Scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that your heavenly Father, to whom you pray, has no favorites. He will judge or reward according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of Him during your time here as temporary residents. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from this empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose Him as your ransom long before the world began, but now in these last days He is revealed for your sake. Through Christ you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because He raised Christ from the dead and gave Him great glory. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth, so now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living Word of God. As the Scriptures say, people are like grass, or beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And that Word is the good news that was preached to you. Amen. So this morning, before we kind of jump into the lesson, I kind of want to back up just a bit for last week and let us kind of be reminded. You know, we learned that though we're living as strangers and foreigners in this world, we are God's chosen people made holy by His Spirit. We've been born again, and we have this great expectation, this priceless inheritance that is waiting for us in heaven. So we should be truly glad because of the wonderful joy that's ahead of us, even though we are facing difficulties right now in this life. Because these difficulties, they have a way of revealing. Now think about this. They have a way of revealing to you that you have the real deal. In other words, you're facing difficulty in life broadsides you, and you maybe go a lot of different directions trying to figure out what to do, but ultimately you come to a place, you drop on your knees, and you cry out to God. That proves that what you have is the real deal because you ran to Him. Even though you might not have got it right off the bat, you didn't see it coming, you didn't do it best, but you did get there, you did do it. So that just helps you see you got the real deal. And that the salvation that was promised long, long ago, well, it's an amazing, amazing, amazing salvation that we have. So now we jump into verse 13. And this starts out, it depends on your translation, this one says, so then, or so. Some of them say, therefore, for this reason. And I think Peter's jumping back to what was ahead, and he's going, for this reason, even though you may be going through difficulties right now in your life, you need to remember that God's with you. You have a heavenly inheritance that's in front of you. So, here's what you need to think about. And for me, it's almost like this setup. It's almost like that's there. You want to know how to deal with that. You want to know how to push forward. You want to know how to get past these things in your life. Well, here are some things that can help you do that. So it kind of reminds me of John chapter 16. In John 14, 15, 16, and 17, this is Jesus. He's got His disciples. He knows that He's going to be crucified in the coming days ahead, and He takes His disciples aside. He tells them about all these good things. He warns them about difficulties that are going to come, and He helps them to be reminded of the future. And in John chapter 16, 1, He says something that I think that is needful for us to keep in mind. He said, you know what? I've said these things to you ahead of time so that you won't forsake your faith. Another translation says, I have said these things to you ahead of time to keep you from giving up. And you know, this letter is, there's so much that is happening in real time in our life, but there's so much that is in the past that has been a buildup to help us see. And when we walk through the New Testament, it's telling us about Jesus said, in this life you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have. So we know that there's these things in our life that are going to take place. We know that putting off the old man and putting on the new man, we understand certain things about the struggle that's going to be within us from an old life to a new life and how we need to trust God with it, how the Spirit of God is there. He's a helper to us, a comforter, a teacher, a guide, a deliverer, all these things. So we have this. And it's like these things are ahead of us. We see these things now so that when we get into the trouble of it, when you first became a believer and you began to struggle, I'm sure that you had people going, well, here, let me just show you in the Scripture. It was written because He knew you was going to face this stuff. So here's what you need to be encouraged about. And so very much in the same way as Peter got it from Jesus, He's given it to us. Look, it's going to be tricky, but here are some things to keep in mind as you move forward. There's going to be trouble. So here's what you need to remember when these things come your way and you're faced with it. We're going to spend about the next 45, 50 minutes just talking through this text. And you say, Tracy, why are we doing that? Well, because I think this is kind of how it was when the letter was written. I think the letter went to those churches, they read it, and then they just began to talk about it, ask questions about it, and had multiple voices speaking into it. So don't be shy this morning. If you feel this nudge, God's helped you see something and you want to share it, then I want you to share it this morning. So we're going to look at, there's about 5-6 things specifically that Peter says, okay, here's what you need to do. Thinking about where you are and you're moving forward, here's some things that you need to think about. So let's look at them. Somebody talk to me. What's the first thing that Peter says we need to do? Prepare our minds, okay? Somebody talk to me about that. How does that strike you? What's it mean, prepare your minds?
I guess the word that came to my mind is to be disciplined in the things we need to do.
Okay, discipline. Somebody else? Right up here, Covey.
Romans 12 popped into my mind. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I think to prepare our minds is to know him more, to have as much information on hand as possible so that we're more prepared to meet whatever comes our way.
Okay. Someone else? Keith and then Aaron?
Just what Kobe said about Romans 12. The only thing I would add to that is that if you think about it, when we're talking about conformity, conformity comes from the outside. Transformation can only come from the inside. So the only way we can truly prepare our minds is by the Spirit of God living within us, doing that for us. You can't do it on your own.
So this is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. Aaron?
When Darcy and I discussed it, we didn't stop at prepare your mind. We said prepare your mind for action. And I underlined
act. Prepare
your
mind for action, okay.
And we were talking about really focus. Preparing your mind is like focusing. And it's focusing on the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is saying to us.
Okay. Joel?
I'm thinking about like an athlete that's preparing for a big event or something like that, that, you know, there's a couple ways they're prepared. They get themselves, you know, psyched up, or maybe they're in the locker room and the coach is getting them ready. And the Holy Spirit is like our coach. So it's like taking this moment, setting aside a time to stop, think through, to prepare our minds for what's going to come. And so even if that is, you know, we talk about a lot about spending time in God's Word and things like that. So even if, for example, you took time in the morning just to stop everything, focus, and prepare your mind for whatever could come.
Okay, that's good. Somebody else? Dave?
To be mentally ready for whatever comes.
Talk to me about that. What's that mean to you, mentally ready?
To prepare for battle mentally.
Okay.
To get yourself ready for what comes.
You know, it's kind of interesting to me that that's the first thing off the bat out of these many things. Why do you think that is? Why do you think he starts with here? Somebody got thoughts about that? Yossi?
Just from personal experience, a lot of the times what comes into our minds affects our hearts. And there's a lot of information out there that comes at us. And that can make us kind of push away from God, you know, make us feel shame or, you know, discouragement. All these things that want to push us away from God they're thoughts that come into our minds. And if we allow them, they will come into our hearts and change our actions, our decisions, or where we're going to seek refuge from. It might even affect our prayer.
Good. I think the King James and maybe a couple other translations say this. Therefore, so he's talking about, look, we've got all this good, but there's the enemy in the details of it trying to mess up our life, right? Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Somebody ever study that? Know what that means? Gird up the loins of your mind. Somebody want to take a stab at that? Up here, Robert, I'm sorry. Did you have something to say? Go ahead. No, go ahead.
So in regards to the prepare.
Forget it. We're not talking about it. No, I'm kidding.
Yeah, so. That's what I can go into the GERD later. But for like the prepare, like when he kind of touched on it too, like prepare your minds for like battle and like I just think of the scene in the Twin Towers, Lord of the Rings, the Twin Towers, and where like they're about to be and they go to the refuge, and they're about to be bombarded by the enemy who's going to be attacking them. And you've got kind of shambles in regards to men prepared to battle. And so they have to prepare everyone first, you know, mentally, hey, we can do this. And then secondly, prepare them with the weapons of what to do. And so when you're preparing your mind, you know, you're girding your loins, so you're kind of like pulling up and kind of focusing where it needs to be, in a sense, and just not being as discouraged, because if you're when you're not prepared, you're looking at everything else. You're not looking at what you have to kind of put together to be prepared. And just kind of pulling up and focusing on, well, the Lord and what he's doing, and really the Holy Spirit as he is working, getting everything in place.
Okay, Dottie, Sue, up here. And then up here. Celeste, yeah, thanks.
I just remember the last time we studied this, that the girding up your loins is kind of like the robes that they would wear. They had these big, long robes that they would wear, and when they would get ready to run, they would have to, like, pull them up and tuck them into their belts so that when they ran, they weren't getting tripped up by their robes that were around them. So when it said to gird up your loins, it kind of means to, like, take those things that are around you that distract you and tuck them in to where they won't trip you up. They won't be catching the mud as you run. They won't be tripping you as you're running forward. So you're pulling them up and tucking them in and almost, like, putting them out of your mind so that you're ready and prepared when it's time to run. And it's time to move quickly. So that's kind of what the girding up the loins meant, was to gird it all up and tuck it in so it wasn't distracting you.
Okay. Joel?
About the whole preparing your minds thing, it's like Henry Ford said, whether you think you can or you can't, you're right. And there's this part where we get stuck within our own heads sometimes, and sometimes out of ignorance or not preparing mentally, we don't move forward in the right way. And so part of preparing mind is you're learning who you are in Christ, how you're supposed to be carrying yourself. And by learning that, your mind is mentally ready for what reality is, what the possibilities are, and how to move forward. And a lot of times, just by not knowing that, not having that ready mentally, you just completely cut yourself off and don't move forward in that way at all.
So, you know, there's just a lot of things that can get in the way of our thinking. You know, we move in this life within our five senses, you know, the sight, the hearing, the taste, touch, and smell, but there's a whole nother thing, and we can allow fear and worry, things that we see in this life to really get in the way of, can God do what God said? And we need to get that out of the way so that we can think clearly about what God has said so that we can move forward. So, it's interesting that he says, look, you need to prepare your minds, and you guys said it, for action. One of the, I don't know, is it here where it says to be in self-control? So we have two things going on. We got to be ready here, and then we got to be ready to do. So when you think about self-control, what's the first thing you think about? Discipline? Somebody else? Self-denial? Someone else? Power over something? Decisions? So, here are these, Kobe brought out last week, there are these people, these believers. They're living in a culture that they've been rescued out of that is very different than the life that they've been called to. And they're learning these things. They're growing in it. They're new believers. They're growing in it. They don't have it all figured out. And the first thing Peter says to them is, you need to think differently and you need to act differently. And I get to thinking about this word in this idea of be ready for action, self-controlled. I think the King James says be sober. And when I think about that, I think about in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, and it says the same thing, that we need to be sober. But the word there in sober kind of, to me, it just kind of gives more weight or more information, more definition to what he's talking about here in verse 13, because the word sober there comes from two words, sozo freno. And freno means to think, sozo is saved. So to me, it's saying, look, you're in a whole different environment. You're now born again. You now have these promises. You're chosen. You're children of God. What you need to do is think saved. You need to act saved. And when you think about that, think saved. So Joel, or maybe let's pick on Alton. So Alton, you go in tomorrow and they fire you. Sweet. Let's see. Chris. Straight. Somebody that's going to, it's going to matter. give out the mic. That's okay. Celeste, give it out. So out in the, so you, tomorrow morning you go in and you're fired. As a believer, what are you going to do? It's after you get in crying and you call your wife and you fret, you freak out. And finally the Holy Spirit goes, what are you going to do?
Probably stop and be grateful for the blessings that I do have in my life. So, yes, I lost my job, but God's taken care of everything else. All of my bills, since I've been married, since I've been a kid, like, he's always made sure we've been able to have everything that we needed. So going back to the truth of his provision, I think would be the first place that I would need to go, or I would start freaking out.
Okay. Somebody else. Keith? Think saved.
I heard this a few years ago. I think I told you about it before. Especially people who become Christians when they're later on as adults. In life, when things happen, no matter what it is, you heard a default. You go back to a default. And the problem is with people, especially when they become Christians later in life, sometimes our default is fleshly, and our default is before we are Christians. And as we grow in Christ, we have to change our default. Because then when hard times come, catastrophe, lose a job, something critical, you don't freak out. Because how are we going to separate ourselves from the non-believer if our reaction is the same as the non-believer?
So we are a believer. We need to think like believers. Yossi?
So I think with any, I know you used getting fired from a job, but with any situation, I think that the difference is hope. And I think when we don't have God and we're in a situation that's difficult, we feel hopeless. But when you're saved, you have hope. So it's not the end.
It's good. John?
Very similar to what Yossi was saying. What Peter's saying, when you look at the way that sin structure was set, more so in the original, he's like, so as you prepare, as you are sober-minded, then set your hope. So it's like, I think when it comes to things, even things like self-control, the whole like, I think I can, when really self-control is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So by us setting our hope, setting up our minds and our perspective on the hope that is in Christ, then God works out that self-control in you. And so it's different than like, okay, I'm going to make sure I do this today. It's rather, I'm going to submit myself to the Holy Spirit and set my hope, and all that Peter goes into beforehand, those things come out. So that's what Peter's trying to say, is like all this, but set your hope.
Okay, he grabbed the second one. So the first thing is we need to prepare our minds, be ready for action. The second thing we need to do is set our hope where?
Well, we've moved on, but what it says in the text is put all our hope in the grace of salvation that will come when Jesus Christ is revealed in the world. Is that what you're looking for?
That's good. I'm not grading. Back to JD and then up over here to Joel afterwards.
So that was what I was going to say, Kobe. No, but verse 13. So the word I think of is truth when I read this. So I'll just read it again. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That last section, truth. Okay. I just want to quickly kind of share an analogy. I was privileged of growing up in a Christian home where we were given training wheels. We were given instructions to humbly respond and to listen to our parents and on and on and on and not respond in kind to our enemy, love our enemy. But we didn't always understand that. And if you think of a kid with the training wheels, you don't really know how to ride the bike yet, but the wheels are there sort of protect and these parameters you're supposed to operate in. But then there's the test as we get older, like losing the job or having someone betray you like a friend. And so now I think of that truth like the wall. And that wall is not being held up by anything else. So that truth is that wall. And if I learn what that truth is, and as this verse says, the way I begin to think, I then lean upon that wall as being to understand and receive that wall, lay down whatever else that might get in the way or be opposite of truth. You know, when you don't have, when it's not completely true or it's not completely pure, you have impurity or untruth. So this truth idea that I'm leaning on Jesus, the hope that's brought to us through the revelation of Christ, this grace that I lean on, as I think that way and this truth becomes paramount in my lives, our lives, my life, that's what.
Okay.
I was actually just thinking about a lot of us, whether we want to admit it or not, may not know how to prepare our minds or know how to exercise self-control. And with the pinpointed and the focus being on putting our hope in the gracious salvation, even if we don't know, that's okay, because if we're focused on Christ, we have the right direction to pursue. We have the right person to ask. And so I was just thinking about that, you know, even sometimes if we come up with ways that we think are the best to prepare our mind or exercise self-control, sometimes we're wrong. And so if we're focusing on Christ, those answers can come and we can learn. But if we're just focused on ourselves and what we think, we focus only on, I think this is how I need to prepare my mind, or I think this is how I need to be self-controlled and everybody should listen to this. If you're focused on Christ, then that can adjust and you can learn and find out.
I'll get to you guys, but I like that thought, you know, how do you do it? How do you set your hope? How do you prepare your mind? What's that look like? Is that something you was going to say, Ralph?
Well, in this verse, I see three things, hope, grace, and salvation. We have hope. And grace is the ability and enablement of the Holy Spirit working on our lives. So our hope is through grace of God enabling us and giving us the ability to come to salvation. So he's working on our lives towards salvation. So the hope is of God's enablement in our lives.
That's really good. That's good insight. Hope, grace, salvation. Good word.
Hey, Tracy. I see a real key word here, too. It's all your hope. Put all your hope. I think to whatever degree we're putting our hope in that job, right, when that gets taken from us, or in that relationship, or in that friendship, or in our finances, whatever, to whatever degree we're putting our hope in those things, when it's taken from us is going to be direct parallel to how we respond to it. Right. If I'm having 50% of my hope is in my job and then that gets snatched, I will fall apart. If all those other things are secondary to my relationship with God, my hope being in him and what he's done for me and what he's promised to me, then I'll be OK no matter what happens in my life. If that's not, I'm going to fall apart.
That's good. Somebody that hasn't shared. You they'll get you up here. Go ahead. That's on.
Okay. Looking at preparing your minds, it's interesting to me. I see a collaboration here with the Holy Spirit. So there is the work of the Spirit, and then there's our part. And when you are studying, you have to prepare. You're preparing to take a test. And what you're doing is you're separating yourself. You're getting into your own space. And you're positioning yourself to spend time meditating on what you're preparing for. And in order for us to collaborate with the Holy Spirit so that there is this release of self-control.
Go ahead.
A ministry of hope and grace. We have to position ourselves to separate ourselves, to hear from him, to fellowship with him in the word, which is our text. Study to show yourself approved. And there's that other scripture that says, the love of God, the grace of Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. So there has to be a collaboration with the Holy Spirit. Because it says in the first thing that he made us holy, but here is the command that we have to be holy. So we have to come in agreement in thought and in action.
That's good. Somebody else? Travis?
We're in the process of potty training my daughter right now. And when you ask when it comes to self-control, what's the first word that comes to my mind? And the first word that comes to my mind is practice. So with her, it's an all-day, every-day thing right now is teaching her how to, you know, how to use the potty. So it's not like this is the number one, you know, and you teach her what the number one is, and now for the rest of her life, she knows what the number one is. Right now, with the self-control aspect of it, it's every day, throughout the day, you know, teaching her how to control her body in that way. So it's not a one and done type of thing. You have to make sure that you're preparing your mind every day. It's not, you can't really take a break from that. So
that's good. I like the idea of that, you know, that it's a practice. I think you walk through the scriptures, Paul says the things that I'm teaching you, put them into practice. And I think what's about us as adults is we just are way too hard on ourselves in respect of, okay, I should know that. But you need to understand, if you got saved at 40 and if you had the mental picture, you'd be standing here in Dides with a binky in your mouth. Because reality is, in this new life of Jesus, you're a baby and you're growing in this grace. And so for us to remember that we just keep practicing at it, because what happens when you do it and you don't do it right? What's the Holy Spirit do? Okay, that's it. I'm done. Now, what he does, he goes, really, he begins to check us. Over a period of time, he goes, okay, so where'd you mess up? How did you get there? And he really begins to help you see the missteps. Whenever I am with anyone and their life is falling apart, 99% of the time, I just ask them this question, how's this? How's this relationship between you and Jesus? Talk to me about your devotional life. Where is it? 99% of the time, it's not where it needs to be. So, you know this, and is that to beat ourselves up? It's no. To John's point, we need to be reminded that this is the work of the Spirit of God in our life, that he is a teacher to us. So I love my verse, Philippians 2, 11 through 13. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we are to set our hope forward. Like Ralph said, Our hope is in the help of God to attain the salvation that he promised. He said he would do it. We need to believe that he would do it. We need to open up our lives for him to be a helper to us so that we can grab a hold of it and attain it. Amen? Keith?
3, 5,
Proverbs
and 6.
3, 5, and 6.
Yeah. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Submit to him in all your ways, and he will direct your path. I mean, that's really the key.
All right, well, here's the follow-up. Now, what's the next thing that Peter's telling us to do in this? Do you see a path? Do you see like a, this is all I'm going to say, step one, step two, step three. So what's the next thing that Peter's telling us that we need to do? We're to prepare our minds for action. We're to set our hope fully on the salvation that's ahead of us. And what's the next one? Got it? Okay, not conform to the world, but I'm looking for something. Okay, we're to live as God's, we're not to live as, it does not say we're to live as God's children. We're to live as, so, obedient children. That comes into play a little bit because he's going, listen, God doesn't have favorites. So, see how this is rolling in? So, as Keith said, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and you direct your path. That's going to be come out of a child living in obedience. So, we want to know how this thing works out. How many times is it that, you know, how many of you ever tried to defy the law of gravity? You jump off the garage and think you're just going to fly. You're going to come to a quick realization that gravity is a law, right? How many of us in life has decided, been tricked into a mirage to think that we can kind of do it the way we want and get what God promises? Yeah, that doesn't work, does it? How's that working for you? You know, you might be able to get by with that for a while. But it's like taking a branch and cutting it off a tree, sticking it in the ground. Well, maybe in Florida it might grow, I don't know. If I took a branch off a tree and just left it in the tree and cut it off, it'll be green for a short amount of time, but pretty soon it's going to be obvious it's not connected. And so for us, we need to know that we got to follow, we need to live this life out. Right? I mean, the sad reality is, not the sad reality, let me back that up. This is a good thing about the gospel. Because it works. And when you're living a life that is contrary, it just doesn't work. You may think it's working for a while, and there's a lot of examples that run through my mind. I won't go there, but the reality is we need to live this life out as his obedient children. In other words, we must be not just hearers of the word, but we need doers. We need to be doers of the word, right? Any thoughts popping in your mind? Somebody that hasn't shared yet. Something pop in your mind. Kobe, sit down, will you? No. Somebody? Anybody? I know it's there. You're going, yeah, I don't want to share it because, who's that?
Thank you. you know what really popped into my mind? I just was saved about 7-8 years ago and started seeking the word, and I had a real hard time grasping like this concept of grace or God saving you. And I heard a pastor say at one point, I don't remember who it was, but he said, you know, it's not that there's anything I can do that will save me. But now that I have seen what he's done to save me, I'm willing to do whatever I need to do for him, you know, following that. And that's really what I'm seeing here, right? It's not that these things are saving me, but because I see how wonderful, majestic, great, gracious, merciful he is, I want to do whatever it is he has in mind for me to do, right? That's what it's about for me now. And it's hard, don't get me wrong, it's hard, but that's my goal. And how am I going to do that? by staying sober-minded, by seeking him, by pursuing him daily. Because when I stop, I go right back into that old way of living and old way of thinking. And it's hard to reconcile the old man with the new man. But that's what I want.
Okay, stop right there because, see, this rolls into the next piece. What's the next thing tells us to do? Live as obedient children, what? Not slipping back into your... Why would he say that? David?
This all sounds very simple. Okay. What comes to mind for me is the book of Job. And it is very difficult to have things and then have them taken away. And have them taken away one after the other. That's a true test. And I think of Job, of what he went through. God blessed him with multitudes of riches. And then all of that was taken away. And a true example of living that is a man like him.
Okay. Good. Somebody else? Mm-hmm.
Obedience aspect that can lead into this. I always look at my kids and I say, you need to obey. And their favorite question, as always, is, why? Why do I need to obey? And
the mom answer, because I said so.
Because I said so.
God answer.
Exactly. Because I said so. I mean, it's sometimes obedience, we don't know why. We don't know why God calls us to obey. We don't know why necessarily what the end all is, but God does. So sometimes it's following in faith because God knows best. God is in charge. And so when we have to give up those things that sometimes we want, we have to go, no, I need to obey, even though I don't know why I'm having to give up these things. I'm having to look past what is behind me. I need to obey because God told me to. And this is where we're going, even though I don't know where we're going sometimes.
It's good. So, you know, we will say, Lord, show me, and then I'll do it. And he's going, no, do it, and I'll show you. But so often, we have thousands of years of human history recorded in a book called the Bible that we can glean from, and we can have some understanding about, so that we can see why, the whys. A lot of the whys, and we just need to, that's why we need to be in the Word. That's why we need to constantly, every day, spend time in God's Word so God has an opportunity to help us see the things that we need to see ahead of time. Darcy?
A lot of our conversations reminding me of the first couple verses in Romans 12, where we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And obedience is in a self-denial. And I'm learning that when we deny ourselves a constant appetite of, I want to do this. Oh, that so-and-so has this, I want that. And just constantly feeding your flesh with not necessarily bad things, but just things that fill up your time, like Aaron and I were talking about that, and take your time away from hearing the voice of God, knowing what he wants us to obey, what he wants us to do. So when we set aside that time and deny ourselves this constant pleasing of ourselves, then we start to hear the voice of God and we start being renewed and transformed by the renewing of our minds.
Good. Ray?
What really comes home to me is that the spirit of man is really a spirit of rebellion, and that obedience doesn't come naturally. It really is the work of the Holy Spirit. And when we try to be obedient in our own natural strength, it really doesn't work. You know, even as the scripture says that every good thing comes from above, you know, that sense in which this is not a job that we can do on our own. But it really is by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Whoops. Amen. Somebody else? Keith. Go ahead.
Hello? Oh. Last night at Tom's, we're talking a little bit about, and it kind of goes back to the first lesson, but it's something I wanted to share real quick about, you know, the gift of salvation and how it's priceless and how you think about how can you put a price on salvation, because after all, God gave his only son who is priceless. And this morning, when I was doing my prayer walk, I was thanking God about it, and it was clear as day. He said, that is true. It is a priceless gift, but I did it for you too, Keith, because I consider you priceless. And when you consider what God has done for us, he would not have done what he did for us if he didn't consider us to be priceless and the amount of abundant love he shows for us. So, yes, life is difficult, and it's difficult to obey the Lord sometimes. But if you can kind of look at the perspective of how he looks at us, it makes it that much easier to obey him, considering the love that he has for us. And I think it'll help change the way you live your life when you understand just how valuable God thinks each and every one of us are.
Yeah, looking in the mirror, we don't see it, do we? You look in the mirror and you have no idea the way God sees you, and you see yourself and you know you, and you don't think you have the value, and you don't think that God can really have an intended purpose for your life, that you really have a place in the body, that you really have, you really think you have anything to add, right? But if we understand the scriptures correctly, we're all members of the body in particular, and every one of us joined together, we minister to the need and support each other. So that means we can't be separated. We are a part, whether you want to be a part or not. And all the admonitions that we get through the scriptures are for us to come to certain understandings, just to begin to love one another, begin to do whatever it is, those simple things that God is asking you, because those things matter to the body. They matter to you. They matter to those around you. Amen? Someone else?
I think one of the things is when we look at don't slip back into your old ways, live as obedient children, and how do we do that? We've had an identity shift where we're no longer our old selves who inherited sin when we were born. We're now called holy and new creatures. And I think part of the how do you live as obedient children is preparing your mind at the beginning. Like our daughter, when she's in a bad mood or in an obstinate mood, she might be 2 years old, she gets in a mindset where she doesn't want to listen, and she'll just say no to everything. Do you want a cookie? No. Oh, okay. But she wants a cookie. She's just in denial or saying no to everything. And then there's other times when she's in just a cuddly mood or just loves you and wants to be with you. There's like a different identity almost that comes out where she wants to spend time with you no matter what it is. And I think sometimes we as people, we kind of swap our identities and our behavior sometimes, and we just go into sin because it fulfills the lust, it fulfills our flesh and what we want to do, right? And it's short-term satisfying. And yet when we prepare our minds, when my wife and I sit together and we talk through scripture or just pray about how do we approach people today and talk with people today and react to situations that we know are going to be stressful around my family or any other situation, we prepare beforehand knowing, okay, this is how we ought to behave, and so we're going to intention to follow through on that from the beginning. Because when we react in the situation, it's usually fleshly or me being annoyed or something like that, as opposed to behaving that we've, the way that we've prepared ourselves to. And I think that that kind of ties into each other, is preparing your mind and then being obedient children that will keep you from slipping into the old behaviors.
That's right. Yeah. That's good. When I'm not right, I know it because Denise lets me know. You know what she says to me? You've heard, said this before. She goes, look, you need to go get along with Jesus because you are not right. Right? Yeah, I was going to say that, but I didn't want to get in trouble. She said it goes for both of us. You know, you just do that outright in front of a congregation, you're in trouble. But you just need to go get along with Jesus, sister. All right. So what's the next thing? Joel knows? Okay, so see how this is rolling out. We need to prepare minds for action. We need to think saved. We need to set our hope fully on the salvation that is promised, through the grace that God gives us, and we need to set all our hope as obedient children. And then what's the next thing he says us to do? Be holy in everything you do. Now, this is big. Holy. Somebody got a thought about what does it mean, Tom, Rowan, to be holy? Give him a mic back there. To be set apart. How's that work in context when it's telling me to be holy in everything I do? Be set apart in everything I do? What do you mean? Got a thought? Or am I stumping the band? Hey, give him a mic. Just run it back there. You did such a good job last week, I figured you'd have this in the bag. Hey,
David, take the mic and walk around a couple times and then come back. It's a difficult passage because God is holy. We know that that's one of God's essential attributes, that he is pure is part of what that is, and we should be pure as he is. To be holy, it's an interesting use. The same word in the Old Testament, it is talked about. These people, the Amalekites were set apart, using the same word, for destruction. But we are to be set apart for God's own use, to be pure for what he wants in our lives. So talking about not being conformed to the passions of our former ignorance before, apart from knowing God and his will, and apart from being sober-minded and having a view of what reality really is, we can live for that thing, whatever it is, to have the most toys before we die, or to be the most popular person until we get old and ugly, or you know, whatever that might be. But we need to be completely set apart for that and completely live toward the reality that God has called us to and revealed to us.
So you have, before you're a believer, if you have a proper understanding of the gospel, so there is this whole environment here that you were a part of, which was your lostness, separated from God, ignorant concerning the things of God. You're over here. God begins to tug at your heart. You make a decision for Jesus Christ, and he snatches you, so to speak, out of that, and he puts you in the realm of the kingdom of God. So he's taking you out of an old life, an old way of thinking, an old way, and he's created you and given you what you need to live a new way. And so he's telling us that we need to be holy. So holy, like Tom said, is the idea of that separation. But when you think about holy, you think about be holy because God is holy. In other words, we are to begin to reflect the Father who is in us. So we need to, it says in 1:3, it says, the Spirit has made you holy. Now over here it's saying, now live that away. Well, what does that way look like to live? Well, we get to see it modeled out in Jesus' life, those attributes that he modeled out about how we need, what it needs to look like to begin to live this life out. Aaron?
So when I first looked at the word holy, immediately the most obvious thing came to my mind about worshiping idols, and that goes back to that whole being obedient, and you obey rules, laws, commands. God's first command is for him to be the only one. But in looking at the way life is now and in our culture, the enemy doesn't come with a tail and a pitchfork and a red suit and horns. He comes looking very attractive and looking innocent. And so a lot of the things that become idols in our lives, and especially for me, are things that are not inherently bad if you think about them, but they take away from my focus, my being prepared. And quite honestly, I've, in the past, and even now, I have a tendency to live a flippant life. It's interesting, when I read the scriptures, I'm always convicted of, just in my own humanness how evil I really am, you know, without the Lord. But I don't, I until recently, I hadn't really thought about that aspect of the world. I've just taken things from the world as being good on its face, instead of the Lord really speaking to me and saying, you need to think about the world and what the world offers you in the same context. It's evil until it proves to you that it's not. Instead of thinking, oh, you know, if everything is good, and then you realize that it's not later on. Because things on their face, they look good, but they usually aren't when you get deep into it. And Colby was talking about at the very beginning, preparing your mind and getting as much information. I think as a society, like, even though we have Google and all these other things, we don't really dive deep into what things are, what's behind things. You know, we think about the TV shows we watch, or the books we read, or the places that we go. We don't really spend any time really getting into, are these things evil, or are the things behind them evil? Is this something, because you can't live a holy life if you're constantly in those things, and that setting yourself apart. You need to make sure that what you're doing on your daily life, or what we're spending our time doing, is actually pleasing to the Lord, and not pleasing to ourselves. Oh, it's a good book, you know, it's entertaining, but what's behind it? Who wrote it? What was their agenda in writing it? You know, those things. If we don't do those things to dive in deep to understand, then we are easily going to be caught up in things that are not holy, and therefore we're not going to be living holy.
You know, it's interesting that God separated Israel, and then he gave them laws about everything, dietary laws, the way that interacting with the culture around them, how they're supposed to worship, all of those things. And at the onset in Leviticus chapter 11, it's where this first command, he said, you need to be holy. You need to live a particular life because I've taken you out of that. Now, here's the particular life I want you to live. And he had all those things to constantly remind them that they were different. Different than the world around them. They were to be different than the world around them. There was a constancy of this is how you live, not that way. And so here we are and we pick and choose what we think we're going to obey. But God is going, no, here's a way that I've laid out. If you live this way, you'll find my blessing in this way. But the interesting thing about this is we think this as a be holy. Somebody said, I do this on my own, but it's really the empowerment of the Spirit of God in our lives. And it is, the word is, we are to become holy. So when you think of become, what's the first thing you think about when you think about become? Process. This process of becoming who we're supposed to be. Joel?
I think this whole paragraph is an anti-floating exhortation.
Anti-what?
Floating. Everything is purposeful in the entire paragraph. So everything is purposeful from the things that God's doing, like later on, so he chose you, and things that are happening like the grace of salvation that will come to you. But the part on our side, everything is purposeful. Prepare, exercise, put, must live, don't slip, must be holy. There's no allowance for floating through. Everything is very deliberate and purposeful. So I think overall, this paragraph, I think what it's really getting to is that you can't just let go and float around. So there's either something that God is doing, or there's something that you're doing in response to what God has done. There's not a floating and just doing whatever. So if nothing else, because obviously I think all of us understand that none of this can be executed perfectly in our flesh, right? There's not a point of where we just say, oh, I'm just going to decide one day I'm going to be holy and I'm going to be holy. It's not that. It's the fact that there's not any room for floating and just letting go and just letting whatever happen. So there's either deliberateness from God or from us.
That's good. So we have this new life, whether we understand it fully or not. We've been given a new life. Now what we need to do is begin to live that new life. And not live this new life picking and choosing. That's not what it's saying here. Not to live it the way you want to. Well, you know, this is the 21st century, sex before marriage. I mean, everybody does it. It's a thing. Yeah, it's a thing. It's sin. That's the thing that it is. Well, you know, they hurt me and I'm just going to harbor bitterness. I'm not going to forgive them. Well, good luck on God forgiving you. Right? Is this true or not? We're supposed, and now I'm, now, okay, so let's take this into consideration. Become holy. Begin living this life that he's called you to, right? So it's not, we beat ourselves up when we fail, but we can fall forward, we can fail forward, we can learn from this. But the reality is, this is the life he's called us to. This is the life we need to live. And these are ways that we can begin to set ourselves up so that we can do it in a way that strengthens us, we learn from, and we honor God with our lives. Amen? Because the next thing it says, now you just need, here's something you need to know. God doesn't have favorites. So let's just, I'm going to pick on somebody. Who should I pick on? I'll pick on Carmen. Carmen, you just can't, I mean, you might be able to do this to your dad. You know, when you're little, you could go up and you could go, Dad, right? And he might give in. When it comes to living the life that you can't be cute, you can't be sweet, that's not going to work. God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He doesn't look at social status. He doesn't care if you are a billionaire or you're abject poverty. His commandments are the same for everyone. So you need to know that God doesn't have favorites. So if you think somehow that you're a favorite and you got this grace because you're a favorite, it was just very mistaken. I'm not a favorite. I don't have this wiggle room with God. We don't have wiggle room there. Now, let me just back up to say, the way that God sees this and we live this out, he doesn't approach us in the way that we live. He approaches us in the mercy that he gives and the grace that he extends. And I think that's something that we need to understand, because we're just not going to muster in ourselves and do this alone. And I think that sometimes we hit brick walls. We fall down because we're trying to do it by ourselves, and we can't. Well, Paul said, listen, how did you get to where you are? It was through your believing. It was through faith. How are you going to get to where you're going to go? Through your own human effort? No, it's going to be the same thing. It's going to be your believing. It's going to be your surrendering. That's how you get where you need to go. And sometimes when we try and do this on our own, just the mere law of it, our own human effort, will lead to failure. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that my human effort has led me to failure, because I realize that I can't do this. I have been given a new life, and the new life that I've been given is through the enablement of the empowerment of the grace of God in my life to honor God with my life. It is through my yielding. It is through my obedience. It is through my putting my hope in what's ahead that I be able to find the things that I need through God to be able to honor God and be able to live this life out. All right, well, I just need to kind of know there's some people here I need to wrap up. But Keith really wants to say something.
I think this kind of closes out. Paul talking to the Galatians, you know, who bewitched you, foolish Galatians, having begun in the spirit to think you can finish in the flesh.
Mic drop, is that what you did? So here's something I see just kind of closing up in this. We are standing right here. We are these temporary residents, but we have this future hope. We're the contrast, temporary residents, future hope. What we're supposed to do is live in reverent fear of God, understanding that we are temporary residents, but we have this hope that's in front of us. The thing that drives us is hope. Hope in the promise that what God said is true. And when that's faith. And when we hunker down there, we find God in the ways that we need to find God. Last thing that it begins to say is, because we need to understand that the price that was paid wasn't with silver or gold. It was with the precious blood of Christ. Then it emphasizes the spotless Lamb of God, emphasizing to us there was no other way. Why is it so priceless? There was no one else that could pay the price for us to have the life that we have. It was, there could only be one sacrifice, had to be spotless, it had to be sinless, and that was Jesus. Now he ends with these last three things. Through Christ, remember, through Christ you come to trust in God. Check. Through Christ, you've been cleansed from your sins. Check. Through Christ, you have been born again through the promise of God's Word that will exist throughout eternity. It is sure, steadfast, unmovable. What a promise. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. There's so much in here. Thank you for those, for everybody that shared of the things that you've helped them see and walk through. You are a good, faithful God. I pray for just continued grace in our life, continued Spirit of God setting that hope alive in our life to look forward, that no matter what comes our way, we will be able to find our way to you each and every time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, lots to keep in mind. Love you. Please, over this 40-day period, try to find some time, extra time, more than you normally do, just to steal away, make room for God in your life. I promise, because of God's Word. He said, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. Have an amazing week.